Good to be here with you. Good to see each one that's gathered this evening. Could I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9. I have been blessed by the special music myself this evening and encouraged very much by the congregation singing. Again, thank you, Brother Lincoln. Isaiah chapter 9, we'd like to read it, verse 1. We would like to use this passage for the remainder of the Sunday evenings that I will be responsible for the services. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, but at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. This passage deals with God intervening in the affairs of mankind. God created us. God created man. We are born into the world, allowed to be born by God. And the express purpose of our being in the world as human beings is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God expects that every human being that is born into this world will recognize that he's God. God commands that. God also commands that every person born into this world will receive his Son. God commands that. He offers salvation to everyone. Not that everyone will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have died today since we met this morning. Throughout the world, they've died in their sins. They've gone out into a lost eternity. They will never be able to say, but he didn't love us. Unless they have a Bible where they've missed out John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Gospels affirm that Jesus Christ came, and that he died on a cross, and that he went into a tomb, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of many, many of the Christians who testified that they had seen him and they knew it was him. He was alive from the dead. And the testimony, the record bears the testimony that he ascended into heaven. When we come to this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, it's a prophecy. It's prophesying that that is going to happen. Israel had been in bondage for a long time. Israel was a rebellious people. And God allowed their bondage so very often. Isaiah comes along and Isaiah begins talking about and predicting and prophesying, foretelling what God is going to do to the nations. How God is going to deal with the nations. In this very chapter that we've read, all of this has not been fulfilled yet. God still has a dealing with Israel. And God still has a dealing with the nations. God has promised that, and that will be fulfilled. But God, by the way of His servant Isaiah, who gives here one of the most remarkable prophecies, one of the most precious prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His first coming. In all of the Old Testament scripture. And when you look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we're taking our text this evening, what you discover is this. The truths that are found in that verse span all ages. It goes back. It deals with present and deals with the future. It gives hope to the nation of Israel. They needed a wonderful counselor. They needed the mighty God. They needed the everlasting Father. They needed the Prince of Peace. They are still waiting for that Prince of Peace. They are still waiting for the intervention of the Almighty God in their affairs by sending them a Messiah who will be the wonderful counselor. They missed the boat. He came. Over 1900 years ago. I don't believe anybody here has missed that boat. I believe we all agree that Jesus Christ came and He was God manifest in the flesh. And that He went back to heaven, He'll come again the second time. He'll come again for the church. But He'll come to the earth again the second time. This prophecy that we have before us this evening, I've especially read because it deals with truth that seem to be flooding our minds and our whole beings during these days. It deals with truth concerning Bethlehem. It deals with truth concerning Mary and Joseph and that baby Jesus. It deals with truth concerning hope. It deals with truth concerning salvation. God could not offer salvation in any other way. Salvation could only be offered through His only beloved Son, who was the only begotten Son when He came into the world. And so, this prophecy deals with Him coming. And we know now that that did happen. But it also deals with Him coming again to reign. To reign over a people. A people that God will deliver. A people that, as the Word of God describes, are in terrible bondage. A people that are in unspeakable darkness. But you know, what I want us to see this evening is the application of that, the practical application to us. Because Jesus Christ came already. Israel is waiting for Him to come again. We're not waiting for Him to come now to provide salvation. He came. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He showed us the loving God. He showed us the God who cares about us, who provides for us. He revealed who God was. He came, and as he came to break the power of canceled sin and set the captive free. Israel is a nation. Yes, there are the enemies that are around her. They're stronger now than they ever were. Enemies all around. When I was in Israel, almost every day I pick up a newspaper which is published in English, one of the newspapers. It's called the Jerusalem Post, and that way I can keep up with what's happening in the Western world and also get some headlines about what's happening in Israel, because I don't see it. You know, if there's some bombing or something in one of the cities to the north or south, there's no way I would see that or know that. But Syria was in the news. Syria, right on the border of Israel. Israel in the Six-Day War and more recent captured a part of Syria. Some of the cities in the Golan Heights belong to Syria. And Israel captured them and still are holding them. But it had been reported that they had produced a mustard gas, a gas that debilitates, a gas that cripples, a gas that can kill with the assistance of the Russians. Yeah, they're still doing that stuff. So the Russians had assisted Syria because Russia doesn't have money. Syria has plenty of money, you see. And so they felt that if they could get this gas, they know that they have warheads, Scud missiles with warheads. And they said that they can strike every city of Israel with those Scud missiles. Now, you and I both know that Israel won't let that happen. But Israel has something that can pull those Scud missiles down. You know that. But here's what was reported. That they have put in those warheads that mustard gas, and somebody let it slip out. They made a threat that they one day would use it against Israel. Well, if you shot 10 of those with the right wind in a certain direction and they exploded, you kill the whole nation. The whole nation's dead overnight. Israel has faced worse enemies. The defense minister, not the prime minister, who is a strong man, but the defense minister, he said that if they made a move, he said they would annihilate the nation. He said the kingdom, his words were, would be no more. The kingdom of Assyria. He said if they made the wrong move and caused right away in Great Britain, liberal parliamentarians, and in America, liberals began to criticize him, and so he reemphasized it the next day in the paper again, that if they did it, if they made a move, if they tried, and Israel is investigating, I'm sure they've got their people, if they find out they've got it, just you'll hear one these mornings that somebody dropped a bomb on wherever that gas is in Syria, and then the whole nation is gone. He said the kingdom would be no more. And Israel has the power to do that. Now, they may think of dropping a bomb on them. I don't know. But the enemies are there. The enemies are there. And they were there in the day of Isaiah. And Isaiah was writing not just for that time. But Isaiah was writing for the time in which Jesus came. Writing for the time in which we live now. Which is the day of grace, the day of God's working in grace. But God is working with Israel. God is working with them. They're paying a price. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. This man that Isaiah told them would be to them a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, who would be the everlasting Father. But listen, when he came over 1900 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to break the bondage of mankind to Satan. He did that. He provided the facility for that. By the cross, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, every man, woman, boy, and girl living in this world can know the release from that bondage. They can know the chains to be snapped. And then another thing we talked about Israel was the unspeakable darkness. And he comes to free us from that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, look to me. Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll have light. You will have peace, but you will have light. The nation of Israel, they are looking for that day, that millennium when the lion will lie down with the lamb. I noticed in so many places, the carvings in different places, they're symbols of peace, not only just the peace sign, but symbols of peace carved in stone, many, many places, a lion and a lamb lying down together. That's what the nation longed for. The people long for that now. There's coming a day when we will know that peace. The world will know it. We used to sing a song when I was in school, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. He will reign. Nothing can stop him. God has a program. God's time clock is ticking. None of us know that clock. None of us know the day or the hour. But we know that his word is true. These titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, I believe they bring to us the attributes and the qualities of the Christ of Christmas. And as we look at these, I trust that he will become to us the counselor that we need. Those of us who are believers. You know, today the world is, if there's one word that they're caught up with, is counselor. Every time somebody isn't feeling too well, they send you off to a counselor. Some kind of counseling course. And there's marriage counseling, and there's teenage counseling, and there's drug addiction counseling, and you name it, it's out there. When I think of counsel, and I try to think of something that I can relate to and that you can relate to from the Bible, I think of David. David had a counselor. His name was Ahithophel. To say it slowly, that's how I had to learn it. Ahithophel. Ahithophel. That was his name. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. They've made movies about David and Bathsheba. But they've never made a movie about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was, to me, one of the most outstanding characters in the Old Testament. Because Ahithophel was in touch with God. Many times David was so busy superintending his kingdom that David didn't have time to be in touch with God. But you know what David did? David went to Ahithophel. They said of Ahithophel that when he spoke, he gave counsel as if it came from the mouth of God. It was just as if it was the word of God. In other words, he was a mouthpiece for God. That's how close he lived to God. So when David got counsel from him, he can write it down. Ahithophel had gotten it from God. That was the counsel that he gave. Now, we have counselors today, and not all the time they give the right counsel. I read about a psychiatrist telling a young lady who went to him that she had had too much sexual upbringing and teaching. And she had been prevented from being fulfilled. And he said, that is your problem. You need to let go. That's evil counsel. Jesus Christ doesn't give that counsel. When you get counsel from him, it is perfect counsel. It is counsel that helps us to have peace with God, peace that passeth understanding, all understanding. What are the attributes of this wonderful counselor? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. There are some who say that we need to break that in two words. Wonderful. And he certainly is wonderful. But I like to take what I have learned. From the majority of scholars. Say that we should take and put the two words together. And we should say that he is the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. They are two words that are pregnant with meaning. Yes, they are. Paul says it like this. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And the apostle Paul sums up the attributes of this wonderful counselor best when he speaks in Colossians 11 and 34. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He asks the question, he answers the question. Christ, who in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he came. He tabernacled among us. And he invited us to receive him. He came to be our Savior. And he came to be our counselor. And if so, if you need wisdom, Christ is full of wisdom. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Christ is the one that we turn to. James says that this wisdom of Christ is pure wisdom. Anyone can give advice. Anyone can give counsel. But when he gives counsel, his word is truth. We saw this morning from John's Gospel how that his name, his eternal name, is the Word. And because John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and that Word, who was God, came into our sphere, tabernacled among us, and he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was only one full of grace and truth. There is only one who is a perfect, wonderful counselor. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people who come here and have been doing it the last several weeks. They do not present this wonderful counselor. They misrepresent this wonderful counselor. They do not accept that he is God. They don't accept that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You'll never find it in their book that they have, that they call a Bible, which is not a Bible. It's a book that they have. I said anyone can give advice, but the Lord Jesus Christ gives perfect advice. He gives peaceable advice. James also tells us that it is wisdom that brings peace. You can rest your case when you're using his word, when you're trusting in him, when you're believing his word, when you receive counsel from him, you can go ahead and make decisions. You can buy it if Jesus has told you to buy it. If you've received the word from him, you can go in peace. If you come this evening needing peace, you come this evening needing a mind that is set free from the bondage of Satan, he'll give you that. He said to his very own when he was here, my peace I leave with you. This wonderful counselor wants to give peace. That's what he comes for. He wants to give peace to young ones. Jesus took them up in his arms and he blessed them when he was here on earth. He wants to give peace to our children. And when we teach them the Word of God, we teach them about Jesus Christ. We are bringing peace into their very bosom as they embrace the Word of God, as they learn it, as they learn about Him. And one day, it'll spring up into everlasting life as they realize that truth about Jesus Christ and realize their lostness and turn to Him and receive Him. Go in peace. Jesus would often say to people when He met them, when they had an encounter with Him, oh, there were those who haunted Him and who hunted Him and who was opposing Him. But there were those who sought Him out for help. And after Jesus had ministered to them, He would say, go in peace. And if you came through one of these doors this evening and you didn't have the peace of God in your heart, Jesus wants to say to you this evening as you go through those doors, go in peace. Go to your home. He wants to say to you, like He said to Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. Today I must abide at your house. Let's go to your house. Now I'm going there to bring peace to your house. That's what Jesus comes for. That's what He came to the world for. To bring peace. And He brings peace to troubled hearts. Even though the world will not accept Him. Governments will not accept Him. Will not accept His standards that they might govern their people by. Yet there are people here and there, droppings all over the place, all over the world, individuals who are broken, and by the Spirit of God, they see their need of peace with God. And they open their heart. And the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, comes in. And they become the children of God. Men and women everywhere today are troubled. They're troubled on hand and side about various things. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, believe in Me. And my word to you this evening, if you've come in, you don't know Jesus Christ, if you need His peace, if your heart is troubled, believe in Him. Trust in Him. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God could say that to the world who is lost and undone because Jesus Christ came and because the work of salvation, the work of peace, the work whereby God wrought peace, Jesus wrought peace by the work on the cross, He can offer to us freely. But that peace is gentle. Here is wisdom and peace that is gentle. It means that it's willing to yield. Jesus Christ, our Savior, when He was here on earth, was the most approachable person who ever lived. I believe that He was a perfect gentleman because everything that He did was perfect. There was nothing that He did, nothing that He said, no look that He had, no feeling that He had that was ever wrong, because He was God. Because He is the perfect incarnate Son of the living God. And I believe whenever He spoke gently. Now there were times when He had to be strong, yes. There was a time when He made a whip of small cords and drove out the money changers. I believe they could look in His face and see that He was angry with them. And the Bible says that God is angry with sin. God is angry with men who continue to rebel and sin against Him day by day. But God loves. And God showed His love by allowing Jesus Christ, by bringing Jesus Christ, by having Him born of a virgin, by having Jesus Christ become the God-man. That wisdom is gentle. And also that wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. James 3:17 tells us we have people who are in the world that we meet every day, and they're the very opposite of that. The character traits that they have are very opposite of that. They are not merciful. They are not people who do good deeds. Jesus Christ came into this world that He might show mercy, that He might show grace, that He might show goodness to people who didn't deserve it. You say, well, I know people now who don't deserve it. But when you see one of those people, say, but for the grace of God, there goes I. Because none of us deserve it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. That put the rest of us all in one category. Not good enough. God had tried. He had given man a chance. God gave them a chance. God knew that they couldn't do it. But God said, I'll give you the law. Since you want it, that's what you're crying for. Well, here's the law. Go ahead and live by this. But Jesus, God didn't give them the law that it might bring them closer to Him. God gave them the law just like He gave it to us, that it might be their schoolmaster, that it might lead them to God, that it might show them that there's a way to live right. And that way is to live according to the righteousness that is in God through Jesus Christ. And they rejected that way. They continued to break the law. And God gave them the prophets to rule over them. And God gave them kings. These are things they cried for. And God said, if you want it, you can have it. But remember that it's because you're free moral agents and you can have it, but you pay the price. You pay the price for not going God's way. You pay the price for not living according to God's will. And next, we see the wisdom that is without partiality. In human beings, in me, and in every one of us, it is impossible to be impartial. You say, well, I thought I was very impartial. You're human. It's impossible to be impartial. We ought to be helped by the grace of God. We ought to be helped by the Word of God. Greater is He that is in us than is in the world. The unregenerate man, the man outside of Christ, his whole life is lived that way. But by the grace of God, God can help us to change. And the more we yield our body to God, the more we yield our mind as believers to God, the more we yield our heart, our spirit, our soul to God, the less impartial we become. Because our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to grow in grace, the scripture says. But human beings, humanly speaking, it is impossible to be impartial. It's only what God's grace does in us. And it's only through that grace and that love and that development and that working of God in us that we become more and more like Him. To be totally impartial is to be like God. To be totally impartial is to be without sin. To be totally impartial. Finally, we are told in James chapter 3 that this wisdom is without hypocrisy. Free from doubt, no wavering, no insincerity. That's the wisdom that comes from Him. That's the wisdom that's been given by this wonderful counselor. And that's what He comes to do to us. He comes to set us free from doubt. You heard me mention once already since I've been here, then in October I went into a store in Nassau and spoke with a lady that I'd known for a long time. And as I was leaving, and I said goodbye, and I'll see you. And I stepped out the door. She held the door, and she looked at me, and she said, oh, but I still have doubts. I'm still plagued with doubts. Oh, if you're here this evening, and you're still like that woman, plagued with doubts, accept the Word of God. Accept the truth of God's Word. Receive it from the Counselor, the perfect Counselor, the wonderful Counselor, the loving Counselor, the gentle Counselor, the Counselor who is full of mercy and good works, the Counselor who can act without partiality, and the Counselor who acts without hypocrisy, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is full of wisdom, but Christ is full of knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge? Knowledge. Knowledge in this context has to do with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with this saving gospel. It means the knowledge of the gospel. How do you get a knowledge of the gospel? It comes from him. God sent him into the world that he might declare what the gospel was. He is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. When we were praying this evening in the prayer room, you know, we were praying, and we always pray for lost people, and we pray for a lot of things. And then the thought hit me, the most important reason that we gather here is Jesus Christ. The most important reason, the number one reason, is that we might gather around him and that we might render to him praise and thanksgiving. And that we might present the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And every time we lift him up, he is glorified. Heaven rejoices when we lift him up, when a Christian who has learned the truth and takes a song that is that truth, and from the depths of their being, they sing it to the praise and the glory of God. He's lifted up. When a choir takes a song that has become a part of them, a truth that has captivated them, and they sing it from the bottom of their heart. When a congregation takes a truth of a song, and they sing it from the bottom of their hearts in worshipful praise and adoration, he is glorified. And we do that when we gather together. And when the minister, the preacher of the gospel, the evangelist, whoever he is, stands and opens the word of God and lifts up Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Heaven is rejoicing, beloved, this evening. Sometimes we get the impression by some of us, we say when there's much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That is true. But there's rejoicing as well when the gospel is lifted up, beloved. I believe that if there's anything delights the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see the travail of his soul in those of us who have been saved and see us telling forth the good message of his grace. His name will be called Counselor. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. This wonderful counselor is an attractive person. He's a magnetic person. He's a person that draws people to him. This week as we ministered the word of God here, one of the things we talked about was the Lord Jesus Christ drawing men unto him. How that wherever he went, the crowds followed him. And men and women are still being drawn to him today. I remember a night when I was drawn to him. Do you remember a night? A day? A morning? An evening? Sometime. It could have been in a church. It could have been in a boat. It could have been in your house. It could have been at a friend's house. It could have been somewhere else. But you remember the time. You remember that there was a time when you were drawn to him and you felt that he was tugging at your heart and you felt that he was saying, I want to come in. I want to come in. And you felt the burden of your sin so heavy upon you. You wanted that release. And that moment came when you opened your heart. You said, Lord Jesus, come in and save me. He attracts people wherever they are. It doesn't matter where you are. He'll attract you. Wherever he went, he was in the temple. He attracted a crowd. If he was at the sheep market, he attracted a crowd. And it doesn't matter where and what station in life you're at. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter where you live. Let me tell you, he can attract you to him. The people are attracted to him wherever they are. He attracts people whatever they are. Wherever they are, he attracts people. He attracts people whatever they are. But I'll tell you this. That the common people heard him gladly, the Bible says, when he was here. They were the people who gladly heard him. Are you one of those people? Or are you just so sophisticated this evening? You're so sophisticated that you feel that that's too humbling. That's too much of a coming down. Let me tell you, the Bible says this. You will never be saved unless you become like a little child. I love you this evening. I know as I look over this audience, there are some here that we prayed for a long time. I see the faces. And let me tell you, God sees the heart. But let me tell you, you cannot be saved unless you become like a little child. He loves you, wherever you are in this life. He loves you, whatever you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. The thief on the cross, he loved him. He loved him. And he said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And so he attracts people wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever they are. He taught them, the Bible says, as having authority. That's how he spoke. The scribes and Pharisees, when they spoke, they were not sure. They were always political. They were always concerned about the state. They were concerned about maintaining their status quo with the state. And so they had to say words that pleased. When Jesus came, Jesus didn't speak that way. When Jesus spoke about sin, it didn't matter if he was in the king's palace. If it hit the king, it hit the king. He didn't insult the king, but Jesus Christ came. I like what the hymn writer says. There's a song in that book we were singing from, Who Is He in Yonder Stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall. But there are these verses. Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Oh, I wish I could be gentle like him. He's my standard, beloved. I wish I knew how to speak the gentle words that he spoke. He's perfect. He's my example. Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? I think one of the finest choruses in all of the songs we have in the Redemption Songbook is this chorus, 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. What a gospel message. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all. He has the ability as the wondrous counselor. He has the ability to analyze your condition this evening. He knows your condition. He knows why you have not surrendered to him. I don't have that ability. I may guess at some things. If we sat down, you tell me some things according to what I've learned from the Word of God and the experience I've had a few years. I may come close. I may come close. But let me tell you this. He knows exactly what it is this evening. He has the ability to correct whatever it is. He'll do it, but you need to surrender to him. You remember when he sat on the well with the woman of Samaria? Jesus said this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink. He says, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman, she accepted the offer. She only had to stoop down and drink. That's becoming like a little child. She had to stoop down and drink. What did she drink? The living water. She met the wonderful counselor. She said this to her friends, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And if we fail to present the Christ to you of Christmas, then we fail to present the gospel message. Won't you receive this wonderful counselor this evening and be saved and have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart as we conclude the service with a song. Our brother Don is going to be over by the office. I trust this evening as we leave, as we go out, don't let's talk about crawfish or the ball game or what we're going to do tomorrow. Can we give the Word of God just a few minutes to work in people's hearts and lives? Can we give the Word of God just a few minutes? Can I plead with you for the Lord's sake to let the Word of God work in the hearts of those of us who've gathered this evening? And so I'm going to ask you to sing with me. I believe it's number 13. No, we sang it already. I had that, but number 30. Number 30, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. We'll sing just the first and last verses of this for the sake of time. Sing the first verse. Shall you stand? I want you to stand with me, and then I'll have a closing prayer, and we'll sing the last verse.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee.
Just a word of prayer, and we'll sing the last verse. Father, we commit the service to thee. We thank thee for this passage of scripture from your word. We bless thee for these attributes of our blessed Savior, these qualities of his, these truths concerning who he really is, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We pray for men and women who are with us this evening. Oh, Father, we believe that Jesus Christ would have died for one soul. So we bless thee, Father, that some have gathered with us who need Jesus Christ. They need him in the pardon of their sins. Continue to work on their hearts, and that we pray that they might receive him. We give thee thanks in Jesus' name. We'll sing the last verse, and our service will be over.
When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice